So, as I said, that we've been doing a series called the I Am Statements of John. There are seven of them. We've done I Am the Bread of Life. We've done I Am the Light of the World. I Am the Gate for the Sheep. I Am the Good Shepherd. And now we do I Am the Resurrection and the Life. And next week, I Am the Way, the Truth and the Life. So that passage that we that was read to us, and Glennie had read that that section, gives us a setting. I'm going to go a little bit further, but why? Remember, I said that John has a purpose. He didn't record everything. He wasn't trying to be chronological. He was theological and he was historical, but he very structured in what he did. And so asking the question of why did John record this story really is where we step back in and go, he has, as I said, those themes that come up. Well, I want to suggest that one of them is just to display the authority and the power of Jesus, because if we go for that this chapter, you know the story, doesn't it? And we'll read this a little bit later on. He goes there, they're going, and he says, open the tomb. And they're going, bad idea, Lord, bad idea. 4 days, big stink. You know, kind of, and he says, no, no. And then he commands, wouldn't you love to have been there on that day? Lazarus, come out. And he does. It seems like he probably stumbled, and because he's all bound up, he's kind of, you know. What an amazing thing. And so obviously this is not normal stuff. You know, now many of you know the story and you're used to the story and it's not shocking, but if someone came down the street and said, hey, you should have seen it. There was a guy down the road and got knocked by a car. He was absolutely dead. He was pronounced dead at the scene. Some wandering preacher came by, prayed for him, and he got up again. Not a broken bone, not a scratch. Now, don't you reckon that would get your attention? Well, we know this story, but it was written at a time when there were people who had actually seen this still alive. See, one of the things that the Gospels often do, they make these outrageous, seemingly outrageous commands or statements like this one, or the resurrection of Jesus, or the miracles of blind people. And they're all written at a time where there were eyewitnesses that could have discredited or actually said, no, it's right. As crazy as it sounds, this is right. So I think one of the things that John wants to do is to display the authority and the power of Jesus. Another thing that I think John wants to do is to reinforce the theology of the resurrection. And one of the things that you may or may not know is that the there was a debate about would people be resurrected, not Jesus, they're talking about, would people actually... they're basically saying, what happens when you die? And the Sadducees says, well, you die. End of story. But the Pharisees, they said, no, there's a resurrection of the physical body. It's not just we wander around in some kind of spiritual state, drifting off with the trees or something. There's actually a body that gets resurrected. This was a hot theological topic at the time. So when John writes this, he writes it into a current debate. And he takes absolutely one thing. And if you follow Jesus' teaching, there was a time where people came, and they're called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Sadducees didn't believe, and they came in the resurrection. They came up to Jesus and said, well, we've got some laws here, Jesus, and you believe in the resurrection, don't you, Jesus? He says, here's one for you. A man marries, but he has no children, and he dies. And the Jewish law was that any brother would have to marry that his sister-in-law in order to provide for her and hopefully have a family that would, in her old age, provide. So they said, well, if a good Jew, you would, you know, that the brother-in-law would marry the widow. So just imagine that one dies too. And you can just imagine ramping it up, can't you? Just imagine that one dies. The next brother. marriage. He says, well, there were seven of them. Well, how many there were? He says, and every one marries the wife. And then they kind of look, you just imagine leaning in and goes, so, whose wife is she? This resurrection of the dead stuff. Whose wife is she? Who will she be paired up? And kind of, and if you know, Jesus says, you don't know the power of God or the scriptures. And it's one of the few times that the Pharisees were really happy with Jesus. Because on the topic of the resurrection, Jesus had sided with them and said there will be a resurrection of a body. And so when John writes this, he writes it exactly into this kind of situation. So I think John is actually making a political point. Any James Bond fans here? Pierce Brosnan? Yeah. Some of you have seen this last week. It was on every night of the week, a different James Bond. This one's called To Die Another Day. I remembered the title because I thought we need to actually just think a little bit about the difference between raising the dead and the resurrection. Jesus raised the dead, and throughout church history, there are accounts of followers of Jesus also seeing people raised from the dead. But in each of those cases, the person raised from the dead eventually died. But the resurrection that Jesus is talking about, as Martha had said, yeah, I know there's a resurrection at the end of time, which Jesus agreed with. And he turns around and says, actually, I'm the source of that resurrection you're looking for. I'm the very one that this will grow out of. And actually, Jesus' own resurrection, not to die again, but being raised from the dead, the Bible talks about it as the first fruits, the evidence that this could possibly be true. So Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus, in that bit that you saw him taught in that clip talking to Mary, he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Okay? You get that? So when Lazarus was resurrected, he got a kind of an extension of life. He wasn't resurrected and then whisked up to heaven. Eventually he would die. We're not told when. And then he says, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And again, that gets a little bit confusing because he said, well, even though they die, they'll have eternal life. And yet, if anyone believes in me, they will never die. Now, I've had some people who really believe that what the church was saying is if you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never experience death. You'll never be cremated. You will never be buried. Your life will never end. When we talk about eternal life, that's not what we mean. We are talking about life that goes on, and death is a doorway to what comes next. And so this is what's getting wrapped up. And as I said, John says Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in you may have life in his name. When we talk about people having a relationship with Jesus, it's something that starts here and now and transcends. So when we don't get eternal life when we die, we've got it now. It just transitions into its fullness when we pass through that kind of veil of death, so to speak. Then they get to that passage or that section of the story. So we saw the clip that brings it up, and Jesus says, you know he's going to do something. Then it says, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. I don't know whether they held their breath as they did it, just as a bit of a lack of faith or something. I don't know whether someone was at the door kind of sniffing, because everyone was expecting a bad smell. Then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Okay, we're in belief. And then he said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. Talk about an understated finishing sentence. Oh, the dead man came out. I'd like to see the disbelief, the incredible joy on Mary and Martha's face. I would like to see the arguments that started back in the crowd where people are going, that's Lazarus. That can't be Lazarus. Yeah, it's Lazarus. Look at him. Like I say, I hope there's video replays in heaven. Someone once said that Jesus used the words Lazarus come out, because if he hadn't stipulated, he would have emptied the graveyard. Not a bad thought, is it? If someone can command the powers of death to turn backwards. Now, just to freak you out, because there will be churches and that will say that still happens. And I believe it does. I don't see it very much here, but in other countries, there are, and particularly where medical science is thin on the ground, there are recorded instances of people being raised from the dead. I was in a service one time where they were giving testimony of this, and the person who was giving the testimony was trusted by the pastor who I knew personally, and I trust. So it's a little bit of a chain. I trust the pastor who trusts this guy. And he was just talking about an incident in Australia where they prayed over a guy. And they said you could see the spirit return back into his life. And I don't know the truth of these things, but the comment was, whatever killed the person is usually healed in the raising of the dead. I don't know whether that's true or not, but they said if they died of cancer, they'll be come back to life cancer-free. If they had a heart attack, they'll come back to life with a healed heart. Now, what I do know is that Scripture says at that time of resurrection, at that time after we have died, when we're in the presence of God, there will be no more sickness and pain. We reflected on this yesterday. We had a group of people in the church, and we were looking at multi-ethnic ministry, and they did an exercise where they said, listen and imagine these verses in Revelation, and it says there'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more sorrow, and no more sickness. That's pretty good. I'll have hair. Rich, I will hear. Without AIDS. Jeff North won't have problems with his balance. Just imagine that. And it's not, I don't think it's like we forget that that ever happened to us. I think we'll be up there kind of going, this is amazing. How can I do that? There's a song that you may have heard. It says, I can only imagine. And it talks about being in heaven with God. I can only imagine what that day will be like. Will I stand before you? Will I dance before you, Jesus? Will I be able to stand at all? I learned, and that struck me, that song, when I did some speaking at a camp for disabled children. And there were some of them that had never taken a step in their entire life. And I hear these words, and I imagine them dancing before the Lord. What a time. We can only imagine. And I guess the picture I have in my head might be different than the picture in your head. And both of those pictures are probably wrong anyway. But what we do know is that death is not the end. We've been singing about it. Death could not hold you down. Christ is risen. And he's risen to be an example of what can happen. So just finish off that. So to display the power and authority of Jesus, to enforce the theology of the resurrection, to point to Jesus as the Messiah. Did you hear what Mary said? Jesus said, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? And he's looking at Mary in the face. And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Remember I said that John, one of John's kind of bits that he wants to reinforce is Jesus is the Messiah. And he has those, he remembers those very words of Lazarus' sister before the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus to the dead. I believe that you are the Messiah. So that's one of the things I think that John wants to point out. And the last one is there is a need for belief. Now, I don't know that, you know, I'm not suggesting that Lazarus wouldn't have been risen from the dead, or Jesus wouldn't have raised him from the dead if Martha hadn't believed. But there is something that John reinforces time and time again, that belief is an essential part of our relationship with God. And sometimes that's a tough thing, because some people go, oh, you're just asking us to leap out into the unknown and believe fairy tales. And I can understand that that seems like it is the way for some people. But we have a belief in a lot of things. I have a lot of arguments with people that have belief in certain things on the internet. And I go, you're listening to what for your information? Come on. But they seem to think that that's okay. So there are four things that I think that John wants to communicate. But if we leave it there, I've given you a history lesson. I feel maybe with a smattering of theology. See, the real bit says, yeah, but what's the relevance for us? Where does the rubber hit the road for us? Well, first of all, I think we have... Do you know that this is the passage where the shortest verse in the Bible comes from? Two words, what were they? Jesus wept. And it always amazes me, because he knows what's going to be doing. In fact, he set this up. He hears that his friend is sick and he doesn't come. He waits till he dies. He knows what's going to happen. Then he says, let's go. And he sets all this up so he knows that this person, he's going to knock their socks off. And he weeps. What's he sad about? That a big crowd's come? That doesn't matter. That some people are going to have their socks knocked off? I don't think he's sad about that. This is my guess, and that's all it is. I think Jesus looked at his friends and he saw the grief that they were holding on. And his most natural response, he wept with those that were carrying pain in their heart. Friends, there's a place, even today, especially today, there is a place for compassion and sympathy. Someone said, just because you know how the movie ends doesn't mean you can't cry at the sad bits. Anyone ever watched a movie a second time and cried again? There are stories in the Bible, there are phrases and quotes that I give that I rarely get through without tearing up. I love this aspect of Jesus. And I think it leads into the next point, which is the humanity of Jesus. Well, let me go back. Paul, when he was talking, says in 2 Corinthians, he says, praise be to the Lord God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Listen to this. Who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we've received from God. Paul says the very nature of God is to come alongside us in those times and to bring comfort and care. And it's not meant to end there. It's meant for us to do exactly that same thing. June and I probably, well, I was going to say go to more funerals than most people. That's probably not true. But when my mum died, the funeral was held. And there were about 20 people who were in the room that had never, ever met my mum. They were the members of the church I was part of and pastoring. And I knew that. And I knew that as they sat there, that was an expression of love and support in my time and our time of grief. And it's so, I didn't get it until that day. But now, when we hear of a funeral, it's pretty rare that we don't try and make it along. And often we don't know the person that's died. I'd never met Justin's mum when I was asked to do her funeral. But we were there, we were both there. And some others. We're meant to be the carriers of compassion. But it also means we've got to be open to God comforting us. Otherwise, we've got nothing to give. And for some people, if they've been through grief, they are not the best people to be alongside other people, because if they've made a mess of it and they come out of it angry and hurt and bitter and reactionary, wow, that's not a great kind of gift to give to other people. The humanity of Jesus, as I said before, the assurance of life after death, the comfort of knowing that true life awaits for us who are in Christ. I have the great privilege of talking to people who are fairly aged. And you know what I hear so often? I'm ready to go. There's an expectation of great stuff. I once, when we planted the church down in Hawkesbury Valley, there was a lady there, and she discovered she had breast cancer when the tumor broke through the skin. Okay, so that's pretty. So they said, you've got 3 months to live. And she said, Pete, I'll go and do the chemo stuff. She says, but I'm torn. She said, I'm really happy to go and be with Jesus. She said, the only reason I want to stay on earth is to see more young people. She was teaching scripture at about 68 and had a great relationship with teenagers. She said, all I want to see, I would love to see more teenagers come to be followers of Jesus. That's the faith I get to see. And it's all based on this truth. Death is a doorway. And for those who know Jesus Christ, it's a doorway into wonder. And a type of, you know, the no sickness, the no pain, the no tears. I worry about the resurrection of the body. I worry that maybe he'll resurrect this one. And I'm going, give me one with some hair and decent eyesight and better hearing. And I don't know how that works. I just know it'll be good. I'll leave it there. The assurance of life after death. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary after the situation, had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of the Pharisees went, to the Pharisees and they told them what Jesus had done, and the chief priests and the Pharisees of the different groups coming together called a meeting in the Sanhedrin. And then one of them turned around and named Caiaphas and said, who was a high priest at that time, said, you know nothing at all. You don't realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. I think that's an amazing, illogical response to the raising of someone from the dead. The religious leaders basically turned around and said, well, we can't have that happen, can we? What would happen if that started happening here? So we'd better kill him. So John chronicles this building antagonism. Now it is to plot murder. Unbelief in the face of the miraculous. Maybe you know some people that just you will talk or you'll see something miraculous in their life, like, oh, it was just coincidence. We prayed for my future daughter-in-law's father, who had pancreatic cancer, and he's come through without a hitch. They were really keen in the early days to have someone with, I think they thought we had a special hotline to God. And we're kind of going, no, you could actually do this yourself. You know, we're not his favorite. But then we tend to go, oh, that was nice, and get on with life. Unbelief can exist even in the face of the miraculous. So I guess we shouldn't be surprised. So I hope that is helpful to you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the amazing power of Jesus. We recognize that he didn't do it just to provide a show all those years ago, but he did it to point to something that is still relevant today. For those of us that have that assurance that death is just a doorway, we thank you for that. We still love life. We still love the blessings that surround us. May we point others and just say that offer is open to every single person on the planet. And not because we're good, but because you're good. And that you throw that door open. We thank you for that, Jesus. Help us to live in the light of what we've just been listening to and thinking about. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.